And we know that. Praise the Lord for it. Grab your Bibles. Go to Psalms chapter 124. Psalms chapter 124. Did you find what book had that chapter? Psalms. Tom did. Gary asked me what I was preaching from tonight. And I said, the Word of God. He said, no, what chapter? I said, 124. Where's that? So find out what book's got 124 chapters in it. Amen. Psalms 124. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Psalms 124. I love these chapters here, right nestled in the middle of the book of Psalms. We know that Psalms is the longest book of the Bible. It has 150 chapters. But nestled right in the middle of it all, we have Psalms 117, which is the shortest chapter of the Bible. We have Psalms 118, which is the middle chapter of the Bible. And then we have Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter of the Bible. And so right after that, of course, Psalms 119 has 176 verses. Right after that, for the next about 10 or 12 chapters, we have what's called the Pilgrim Psalms. And these are some traveler psalms. And so we see a lot of truths that are here, and there's a lot of truth about the family and about the church and about the home and dealing with those aspects. But nestled in the middle is Psalms 124, and we're going to deal with that one tonight. And this is going to deal with God being our deliverer. God is our deliverer. And so we're going to read all 8 verses here and try to get some help from this passage. Look at verse 1. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of a snare, out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to glean some truths from this passage here. You are our deliverer. You are our help. You are our hope. You are everything that we ever need in this Christian life. And Lord, we can't make it without you. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see these truths, be able to apply them to our lives. We'll give you the honor and glory for it. We ask you, Saints, your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Hold your place here. Go back with me. There's some verses that have been brought to the forefront of my mind at this time. We're going to look at those real quick. Psalms 118. Look at verse number 5. Psalms 118, verse number 5. The Bible says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Skip down to verse number 8. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Skip down to verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Here we see time and time again. You go back to Psalms 124. We see time and time again. And of course, Psalms 118 is got a lot of special references there. But all throughout the Word of God, we see time and time again that Jesus Christ, that the Lord is our help. He is our strength. He is our source of living. He is everything that we need in this Christian life. I want you to notice, in verses 1 and 2, we see a phrase that's mentioned twice. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. I can guarantee you, if you've lived any amount of time here on this earth, and especially I know many of you adults, you can agree with this, and the young people, they'll get there eventually if they have not yet. But every one of us comes to a point in our life where we are able to say with pure confidence the same thing that the psalmist says here. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then we don't know how we would have gotten out of the situation that we were in. We call this a but God moment. It was only that God intervened that I got the help that I needed. If the Lord wasn't on my side, I would not have been able to make it through the death of that loved one. I would not have been able to make it through the experience that I went through. I would not have been able to make it through the trial that I was facing. I would not have been able to make it through the surgery that I had to endure. Whatever the case may be, if the Lord had not been on our side, we can be able to say with the same confidence that the psalmist says here that we would not have been able to make it through and that God is our deliverer. Here we see David, is referencing the frailty of man. If the Lord hadn't been on my side, what could I have done? If the Lord wasn't there, how would I have survived? How would I be able to be here and stand before God's people in this moment had it not been for God intervening in a situation? And so here we see the frailty of man. But we're going to get to the aspect of God being our deliverer. I want you to notice three things in this passage here. Three truths about God being our deliverer. First, I want you to notice in the first two verses, we see the protection that we find. We see the protection that we find. Again, David says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. Israel was going through some dark times. Israel was going through some battles. Israel was being attacked on all sides. David is the king of Israel at this time. And they're battling all these different foreign entities. They're battling the Amalekites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Philistines. And they're battling all these different folks that are out there trying to kill Israel. By the way, nothing's changed throughout history. Everybody's still trying to kill Israel. But here he says that Israel now can say, if it wasn't for the Lord, then we would have been wiped out. And then in verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then he says, when men rose up against us, he recognizes that God was the one who was fighting their battles for them. You see, in your Christian life, when we come to the realization that we cannot live this Christian life by ourselves, we've got to be able to understand, listen, every battle we face in the Christian life, the only way that we have victory is through the Lord. We can't have victory in and of ourselves. We can't have victory just because of the experiences that we have. We can't have victory just because we've been faithful to church for all these years. We've got to have victory because our trust is in the Lord and not in ourselves or not in the things that we have done. So here we see that their trust was in the Lord, and the protection that we find when we do trust in God, it correlates with some of the message even this morning, that our trust ought to be in God and our fellowship ought to be in God. But here we see the protection that we find. He said, if it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, we don't know what we would have done. We can complete the same thought in all of our lives. Then notice not just the protection that we find in the first two verses. In verses 3 to 5, notice the pressures that we face. The pressures that we face. He says, then they had swallowed us up quick. He said, if God didn't intervene, we would have been wiped out. They would have swallowed us up. They would have consumed every one of us because we were less than they were. We were not able to fight against them. They had swallowed us up quick. It would not have been a contest at all. They would have won the battle very quickly. And by the way, I can't tell you how many times throughout Scripture, as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find time and time and time again where Israel had gone to battle, and they went to battle, and yes, they had their swords, and yes, they had their spears, but leading the battle every time was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the presence of God, and it was a symbol showing that God was the one that was their deliverer. God was the one that was fighting the battle for them. They could not beat every one of them on their own. They had to have the presence of God. You see, there were times in their lives where they chose not to take God's presence with them. You remember when Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan land. They go and they march around the walls of Jericho and do what God tells them to do. It's the strangest battle plan you're going to find in Scripture. We're going to march around the walls of Jericho one time a day for 6 days. And then we're going to leave. 2 million people. How's this going to work? And they're just going to stand. By the way, VeggieTales, they didn't throw grape slushies at them, I promise. I know some people were heartbroken when they didn't read that in the Scriptures. Okay, my childhood's been ruined. But they march around one time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around for 7 times. And then they blow their trumpets and they shout with a great shout. And then God collapsed the city walls. You see, what they didn't know, and archaeology tells us, that there were caverns that were underneath the ground. God knew all of this, and God was going to fight the battle for them. God was going to take care of them. And when that many people were marching around, they were weakening the foundations that the city was built upon. And so when the Bible says that the walls fell down flat, they sunk straight down into the earth. And you look at, you go research yourself and study the city of Jericho. And when the archaeologists found the city of Jericho, they found the city sunk straight down into the ground. And then Rahab, because she had housed Joshua and Caleb, she had housed the spies that were there. She took And she was on the top part. She was on one of the roof areas. Well, that part of the wall didn't sink down all the way. God didn't allow her home to be sunk into the ground. He saved her and her family alive. That's exactly how that happened. Time and time again, God had proved that He was going to fight their battles. But it was the protection that we find. But then notice the pressures that we face. They couldn't do it alone. If they had gone in their own strength, I mentioned the city of Jericho and how God had fought that battle for them. They got a little confident and they got a little cocky because of what they did, what they thought they did. And then when they go to the city of Ai, they see that the city of Ai didn't have that many people. So they just sent 3,000 soldiers over there to fight Ai. But what they did not send was the Ark of the Covenant. They went without the presence of God. And what happened? They got their tail ends handed to them. They got slaughtered. They got killed, every one of them. And they saw a great defeat take place. Why? Because they weren't trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in themselves. And here David mentions, if it wasn't for God, they would have swallowed us up. Notice, when their wrath was kindled against us. Israel's been ticking people off for centuries. Time and time again. By the way, anytime you choose to serve God, you're going to tick somebody off for it. And here, they were upset with them. Verse 4, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. We see, I skipped over verse 5. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Here we see the pressures that we face. Notice the attitude of the enemies. The Bible says that they had swallowed us up quick and their wrath was kindled against us. Notice the enemies hated the Israelites. Their wrath was kindled against them. They had no desire to do any kind of grace or benevolence to the Israelites. They wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. There are times as you serve God, you're going to face some pressures and people are going to hate your ever-loving guts because you choose to serve God. They don't hate you because of who you are. They hate you because of who you serve. Just like when preachers get up and preach the Word of God and people don't like the truths that they say, they're not mad at the preacher. They're mad at the truth that's being preached. It's not how they're preaching. And we preach a little loud around here every now and again, amen? It's not how they're preaching, it's what they're preaching that they get mad about. Remember Stephen? He was preaching the truth of the Word of God, and the people, the Bible says, they gnashed their teeth at him. They were beginning to growl and hiss, and they, just like when you get mad and you get upset, you clench that jaw and that muscle begins to tighten. You know what I'm talking about, ladies. That muscle begins to tighten, and you get a little mad and you get a little upset, and you begin to grind the teeth. What are you doing? You're gnashing because you're upset about something. I'm getting some looks, praise God. Hey, we got everybody's attention again, praise God. Here, we see the attitudes of our enemies. There are times when you take a stand for Christ, and the people are not going to like the stand that you take. They're going to question your authenticity. They're going to question whether or not you really love the Lord. They're going to question whether or not a Christian ought to really do those things. They're going to begin to condemn you. They're going to begin to criticize you. They're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you a holier than thou. They're going to say you just think you're better than everybody else. Here, their wrath was kindled against them. Why was their wrath kindled? Because they were trying to serve the one and true living God. And the world didn't like that. By the way, the devil never likes it when you try to serve God. The devil wants you to do absolutely whatever you want to do, as long as it's not serve God. The devil doesn't care what you do, as long as it's not serving God. You do whatever you want. You can fill your mind with whatever you want. You can read whatever book you want, as long as it's not the Word of God. You can listen to whatever music you want, as long as it's not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can say whatever you want, as long as it's not good things, because evil communication corrupts good manners. You can do whatever you want, as long as it's not serving God. The devil doesn't care. He just doesn't want you to do what God wants you to do. As a matter of fact, Brother Nick, the devil's okay with people doing good stuff, as long as it's not God's will for their life. You see, if God calls somebody in here to be a preacher, and they end up just being faithful in church, and they end up just serving in different capacities, but never preaching the Word of God, never using the talent that God gave them to teach a Sunday school class, to make a difference, to invest in people, if they never do what God has called them to do, Satan's okay with that. Because now they're not fulfilling God's will for their lives. Now, I'm not saying that every preacher ought to be pastoring a church. No. We have preachers in here. God's called them to preach. They're preaching faithfully. Brother Nick's been called to preach. He's preaching in the Sunday school class. Brother Anthony's been called to preach. He's preaching in the Sunday school class. Both of them preaching in junior church. Preach any other time they get a chance to. They're doing what God has called them to do. But see, there are those who know what God's will for their life is and they choose to do something else. And the devil's okay with that because now you're not fulfilling God's will. And we've got to be mindful of this. Here we have the attitude of our enemies. They were wrathful against them. But notice we also see the actions of their enemies. Notice the Bible says they had swallowed us up quick. And their wrath was kindled against us. So evidently there were some actions that were taken against the children of Israel. So here we have the attitude that they had. Now we see the actions that they took. They were physically attacking the children of God. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, in America, we don't know persecution like the rest of the world knows persecution. We have been spoiled as Christians here in America because we've not faced the persecution that others have faced. Now, listen, praise God for the blessings and the liberties that God gives us. I'm not negating any of that. But sometimes those blessings, those liberties have caused us to get a little bit complacent in our service for God. That as soon as somebody says something negative about us, I feel attacked. That's the world we live in today. That's not persecution. Okay, somebody said your dress looked ugly. What? That's not persecution. Somebody slammed the door in your face when you're out door knocking. That's not persecution. That's somebody having a bad day. That's somebody not wanting what you have to offer. That's sinners acting like sinners. Well, somebody cussed me out. That's not persecution. We're talking about actual physical violence. Paul said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, we haven't faced persecution here in America. We haven't faced an attack on Christianity here in America. Now, we see some persecution that's taken place, and there was some persecution that was accelerated during COVID, and churches were being closed, and churches were being fined by the government for opening up, and all the different things that were taking place. That's persecution that we saw take place on a national scale. But there's also physical persecution that takes place as well. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. I read an article many years ago about a national pastor in the Middle East. I believe it was over in Iraq. A national pastor, and he was hosting a church in his home. And he was preaching the gospel. And when you convert from Islam to Christianity over in the Middle East, it is all but a death sentence. Okay? The family will disown you. They will try to run you out of town. They will try to get rid of you at any way and opportunity that they can. Well, here this man was holding a church service, and he thought that he was holding it, and the government didn't know about it. But the government did know about it. And they come crashing in one evening into his home. And they begin to attack the pastor in front of his family and the congregants that were there. They begin to arrest everybody and they attacked him and they bludgeoned him. They dragged him out into the town square. Right into the area where we have the what you would call their city streets. And their Islamic military drove a tank over his head. And executed him right there in the city square. This happened just 4 or 5. You remember reading about that? It happened about 4 or 5, 6 years ago. This is persecution that's happening on a global scale. We know that there's persecution that's taking place for the Nigerian Christians over there in Africa. There's persecution that takes place that many times will make a national headline. But the vast majority of them don't. Persecution happens all the time. These are actions that the enemy will take against us. We're going to face pressures on every day. Sometimes we here in America, we may not face the physical persecution, but a lot of times we face a lot of spiritual persecution because of the spiritual warfare that takes place here in our country and the attacks of Satan all around us, especially in the month of June where pride is exalted and Jesus Christ is ridiculed and mocked. And we understand that the day and age that we live in today with homosexuality being what it is and that being the battle cry of everybody during this month. We know that there are times where the actions that the world takes against us are going to be very, very high pressured. Here in America, we find, Brother Nick, I was talking with Brother Cameron in Eufaula back when they had their camp meeting at the end of May. He made this statement. He said, I never understood why so many pastors compromised until I began to pastor a church and felt the pressure. He said, I'm not justifying it all on any means. He said, but now I understand the pressure that they were under. And I understand how easy it is to cave to the pressure of compromise all around us. Listen, there is pressure all around us all the time to try to draw a crowd, to try to get others to come in, to try to appeal to everybody, to try to please everybody. There's a pressure not to preach on certain sin. There's a pressure not to say certain things. I know there are times where as I prepare messages, and I've shared this with a couple different folks before, that if I begin to, in my message preparation, begin to think about certain people, I will disregard things and move that to the side because I don't want it to be flesh-fueled in the message. But the same thing, when I begin to pin things and begin to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, if I begin to resist writing things down or typing things, if I want to neglect certain things in the message just because of what people might say, then I got to resist that as well. We can't be controlled one way or the other. We can't be controlled by the flesh and preach at people instead of to people. And we can't be controlled by the flesh and not preach the truth that needs to be preached. There's pressures that we're facing on the daily in the Christian life. Here we see the attitude of the enemies. We see the actions of the enemies. But notice also the affliction. Verses 4 and 5. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Here he's speaking of this idea to be overwhelmed to the point where you want to die. Notice verse 5. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. If somebody is overwhelmed to the point to where their soul is burdened down, it's to the point to where they've lost all hope. These are the afflictions that we face. There are times where as you take a stand for Christ and as you do what God has called you to do, there's going to be afflictions that come around you and you're going to feel like you're the only one doing anything for God. You're going to feel overwhelmed from time to time as you're trying to serve God. But don't listen to the lie of the devil. By the way, Elijah went through the same thing. Remember under the juniper tree there in 2 Kings chapter 19? Where he dealt with the idea that he thought he was the only one. Three different times in that passage he says, I am left. And God said, no, you're not. I got 7,000 that haven't bent the knee. They haven't compromised. They haven't turned. The question's often asked, well, where were the other 7,000? It wasn't their battle to face. It was Elijah's battle. That's why God had Elijah do that. God had the other 7,000 doing something else. We don't know what it was, but God didn't write that part down. We know that that battle was Elijah's battle. And Elijah allowed the affliction to overwhelm him to the point to where he began to lash out at everybody else. You see, when we get overwhelmed to the point to where we begin to attack those that are trying to help us, we begin to accuse God for the things that He's allowed in our lives, then we understand our afflictions have come from the devil. Realize who the actual enemy is. These are the pressures that we face in the Christian life. These are pressures. We have protection that we find, but we also have pressures that we face. Then notice, again, this is God being our deliverer. Notice the progression here. We have, number 3, the praise we furnish. Look at verses 6 through 8. I'm so grateful as we get through this passage, there's a turning point. And by the way, as you look at the Psalms, you're going to find that time and time again, where it starts out many times in a difficult situation, and it gets to a point to where it seems like there's no hope. But then he tells us about what God did. How God showed up. How God worked things out in his life. Then he says in verse 6, notice the change in attitude. We see the praise we furnish. Blessed be the Lord. Here he was just talking about actions of the enemy. He was talking about the attitude of the enemy. He was talking about the afflictions that the enemy gave. He was talking about being in this dark spot in his life, that if it wasn't for God, then I wouldn't be here today. But then he says, blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. He said, God could have delivered me, but he didn't. He could have delivered me to the enemy. He could have given up on me, but listen, he didn't. God could have given up on every one of us at any direct time in our lives. And by the way, we've given him plenty of opportunities, but he's never failed us. He's never turned his back on us. We've turned our backs on him. But remember, he turned his back on his only son. Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He turned his back on his only son so that he could make us the promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Let that settle in your life. Let that resonate in your heart. That God the Father forsook his only son, Jesus Christ, so that he would make the promise to all of us who he adopted as his children. We weren't blood related. We got adopted, amen. He made us the promise, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'll never do that to you. Man, that's how much we're loved. We give him opportunities, but he's never going to. We see the praise. Notice, we see in verses 6 and 7 our motivation for exaltation. This is the praise we furnish, our motivation. Notice, blessed be the Lord who had not given us as a prey to their teeth. You see, God protects us from the teeth of the devil. He could have turned us over. He could have allowed us to get chewed up and spit out, correct? What does the Bible say over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Last time I checked, the lion devours with his teeth, correct? So God delivers us. What does the Bible say? Verse 6. Now he had not given us as a prey to their teeth. There's accusation. What accusations are being made in our Christian life? How are accusations being made? With people's mouths, right? With the tongue. With their teeth. With the words they say. There are times in your Christian life where the devil's going to do everything he can to attack you. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to devour and try to destroy you. But God's going to show up. And God's going to protect you. Here, God protects us from the teeth of the devil. But also in verse 7, notice, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Here, God protects us from the traps of the devil. For those of you that don't know what a snare is a trap. There are times where you make snares for catching rabbits, or you can make a snare for catching squirrels. You make snares for catching hogs, or you have all these different snares where you can trap these different animals. We have some different where we hunt at out in Wilburton. Of course, we don't use any snares. We just shoot them and take care of them and drag them off. But there is a hog farmer, and we hunt on his property, and he has all these hog cages. He has snares that he'll fill with food and he will trap those wild animals in. Now these are heavy duty cages because these are 400 pound hogs. They're not small by any means. But what does he do? He sets up traps. He sets up snares for them. Why? So he can be able to catch them and get rid of them. See, there are times in your Christian life where the devil is going to set up a trap in your life. The devil's going to set up a situation in your life. The devil's gonna put you in an opportunity where temptation's gonna come. Listen, when temptation and opportunity meet, sin always follows. And so he'll make sure that you have the opportunity to sin. He'll make sure that the temptation is there. But you've gotta make sure that you do like Joseph and you run the other direction. We do what God's told us to do. Here our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare. And then, not only is it escaped, notice, Brother Roberto, the snare is broken. So not only did we get out of the snare, the Lord destroyed the trap, destroyed the snare. Which means the devil's not going to be able to use that again. You see, there are times when God, listen, when God gives you victory over sin in your life and He gives you consistent victory, you can break the trap and you can break the snare in your life where that thing won't bind you anymore. We've got to make sure that we're allowing God to deliver us and that we're trusting in Him. We're escaping. And as you escape victoriously time and time and time again, guess what? It's easier not to fall into that sin. Why? Because you've seen victory time and time again. And what happens? God breaks the snare in your life. That's how Brother Throw used to often refer to it as breaking generational curses. There are times where you can break some snares in your life. You can have victory after victory after victory, and now that temptation will no longer work in your life. Now, will the devil do everything he can? Yes. There are times where different folks have had different addictions. And they've had victory over their addiction. They've been sober and clean for 6 years and 7 years and 14 years, whatever the case may be. But they know that if they put themselves in that situation again, that they can succumb to that. They know that if they hang out with those friends and they go to that bar, that they're going to begin to do that again. So what do? They separate themselves from those people. They separate themselves from those locations. Why? Because they're trying to run from the snare. But they're trying to break the snare in their life. They're not allowing the temptation to take hold of them. They're breaking the trap. They're getting rid of the opportunity. Because when there's no opportunity, the temptation won't be there. Now, there may be temptation, and the devil, he'll tempt any way he possibly can. But if we're not looking for the opportunities to fulfill the temptation, the sin won't be there. You have to have those two things together. Opportunity and temptation will lead to sin every time. And here, our souls can't escape from it. Hold your place here. Go with me. I'll show you in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Many of you know this passage. As a teenager, I memorized it to begin to get victory over different things in my life. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Listen, you're not the only one the devil's after. You're not the only person on his radar. Well, the devil's just got it out for me. No, he hates everybody equally. He's an equal opportunist. He hates everybody equally. It says, but God is faithful. Notice, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That means that if we are living our lives in the Spirit like we should, anytime temptation comes, we can get out of it. Listen to this. If we want to. That's the clincher. If we want to. Because many times when the temptation comes, we don't want to get out of the temptation. We think about how enjoyable it is in the flesh. We think about how exciting it would be to do that thing, whatever it is. And so we think, well, the temptation is there. I can get out of this. I just don't want to. I have too much fun doing that. And you fill in the blank with whatever it is. And so here, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, notice above that you are able, but, here's the opposite, will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here, God's going to give you an opportunity to get out. By the way, let me go back to Psalms 124. You know the story of Joseph. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife came to him on the daily. The Bible says that she vexed his soul. She was constantly pressing upon him to lie with her, to be with her. And then there was an opportunity. Nobody else was in the house. Joseph knew something was different. She comes at him. She throws herself upon him and says, come and lie with me. He pulls away from her. His coat comes off, and he runs the other direction. That's why she had his coat. And then she tells a lie to her husband and says, he tried to lie with me. See, he left his coat. And I screamed, and the guards came. She lied about it. But the Bible says, he will with the temptation do what? He'll make a way to escape. There's always a way to get out. Why? That you may be able to bear it. Because God, listen, this is a way. God has shown us time and time again that as we grow in grace and knowledge, we grow from the physical strength to the spiritual strength. God wants us to be able to exercise that strength in our Christian life. That doesn't mean that God tempts us, but God will allow temptation. But every time a temptation is allowed, notice, I heard a message when I was a teenager. The title of the message was this, God has Satan on a leash. Every time the devil tempts you, he can only go so far. You go to the book of Job and you'll find when Satan told God that he couldn't touch Job, God said, you can do whatever, just don't touch him. So God killed everybody around him except his wife. He's going to let her do all the rest of his work. Then God said, okay, you can touch him, but don't take his life. So then Satan put boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He did everything he could, but there were limitations to what he could do. Why? Because God was making a way to escape every single time. And in your Christian life, God will protect you from the teeth of the devil, but he also protects you from the traps of the devil. And you ought to praise God every single time in your life when you get victory over temptation in your life. You ought to be able to tell somebody, you ought to be able to rejoice with somebody over the victory that God gave you and be excited. Why? Because this is motivation. Here, again, in the previous verse, he said, blessed be the Lord. This is his motivation for exaltation. That God had given him deliverance. This is the praise that we furnish. You see, when God delivers us, he gives us protection. We find that. We see pressures that we face, but also the praise we furnish. When God delivers us, we ought to give him the praise and glory for what he does in our lives. God's been good. So we see their motivation for exaltation in verses 6 and 7, but in verse 8 you'll notice our means of escape. Our means of escape. We're talking about not being overwhelmed by the teeth in verse 6. We're talking about the snare being broken and escaped from in verse 7. But now we see our means of escape. Notice what he says in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. You understand there is one name that God has exalted above every name, and that's the name Jesus Christ. You understand there's one name that all of hell trembles and quivers when you speak it, and that's the name Jesus Christ. You see, when the devil comes at you, you don't have to sit and argue and negotiate with the devil. All you gotta do is remind him of who your Savior is, Jesus Christ. And he has given you the victory in your life. And guess what? The devil resist. What does the Bible say? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You draw nigh to God. Get close to God. You submit yourself under his leadership. When the devil comes, you push back and resist. And we call out the name of our Heavenly Father. We remind him of who our Savior is. We don't resist in our name. We resist in Jesus' name. And what happens? He flees every single time. There are times, and the world has caught on to this, and you'll see it. If you've seen any of the quote-unquote exorcisms that are done in any movies, they try to exorcise what? In the name of Jesus. Because even the world recognizes there's power in his name. By the way, why do you think there's been an all-out attack on his name? You ever thought about that? You can say absolutely any other deity, but when you begin to say the name Jesus Christ, you'll have a fight on your hands. You can tell people that you worship Allah, that you worship Buddha, that you worship all these different false gods, but when you say the name Jesus Christ, then they want to cancel you. Then they want to persecute you. Why do you think? Instead of saying Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, they say Happy Holidays, or Merry Xmas, or Happy Santa Day, or whatever it is. They try to take out Christ out of Christmas. They try not to recognize Jesus. Here, we see our means of escape. Notice, God's character is one of caring. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I think it's interesting here that the psalmist says this is where our help comes from. Because God's still interested in helping you. You see, when God saved us, He didn't just throw us out in the deep end and say, sink or swim. He didn't just say, here, good luck, buddy. That's not how that works. That's how my brothers taught me how to swim. But that's not how God works. Okay? God doesn't just throw us out there. God helps us grow in time. Our help is in the name of the Lord. God cares for us. God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's not just a verse about salvation. God doesn't just stop caring once you get saved. He wants you to flourish in your Christian life. He came to give you life and life more abundant. He came to give you the abundant Christian life. So here, God's character is one of caring, but then notice God's credentials is one of creator. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord. By the way, who made heaven and earth? In case you're wondering what God we're talking about the one that's the creator of the universe. And listen, if He can create the universe with speaking it into existence, don't you think He can solve your problem by just simply saying something? He solves things the same way He created things. You see, when we talk to God, that's prayer. But when God talks to us, that's through Bible reading. Now, we want this big audible voice. God said. God doesn't work that way. But we get into His Word and He begins to speak to our hearts. Guess what? We begin to have victory. Why? Because now He's speaking and giving us victory. Our help comes from the Lord. He is our Creator. And listen, if He can create the heavens and the earth, and He can create everything that we see, then surely God can take care of your problems. We forget that. We forget the God that we serve. You see, even as Christians, God's name just becomes a token that we talk about. It becomes a symbol that we wear. People wear a cross around their neck, and it just becomes a symbol rather than a reminder of what God did for us. And then His name is just one that we use. You hear people say it all the time. They hit their hand, Jesus Christ. That's taking God's name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But we use it flippantly. And then people even, what in God's name are you doing? That's taking God's name in vain. You don't have to attach a cuss word to it to take it in vain. But we use it often so flippantly, not realizing this is the God that created everything. And He can handle everything we're going through. All we've got to do is trust in Him. See, God is our deliverer. Again, I want to draw your attention. Verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then the first part of verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. It starts and ends the same way with Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to get through anything in this Christian life is by the good grace of God. And grace comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. The things that God has for us. God is our deliverer. We don't have to face things in this Christian life on our own. There is a better way. God can deliver us. By the way, God wants to deliver us as well. He just wants us to call. I wonder how many times in our lives God is just waiting to deliver us, but He's waiting for us to ask. He's waiting for us to call out. He's waiting for us to resist the devil and not give in to him. And how many times could God deliver us from situations if we would just reject the flesh and receive His help? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to be what You want us to be, what we need to be for the glory of God.